Will you please turn to Ezekiel chapter 8? Ezekiel, the 8th chapter. We would like to cover from chapter 8 through chapter 11, but we are not able to read all these chapters, so I will just maybe read two portions and leave the rest with you for the day. Chapter 8, verse 1. And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, on the fifth of the month, that as I sat in my house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, the hand of the Lord Jehovah fell there upon me. And I looked, and behold, a likeness as the appearance of the fire, from the appearance of his loins and downward fire, and from his loins and upward as the appearance of brightness, as the look of glowing brass. And he stretched forth the form of a hand, and took me by lock of my head. And the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heavens, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the entry of the inner gate that looketh towards the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoked to jealousy. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, according to the appearance that I saw in the valley. And he said unto me, Son of man, lift up now thine eyes towards the north. And I lifted up mine eyes towards the north, and behold, northward of the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. And he said unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do? The great abominations that the house of Israel commit here, to cause me to go far off from my sanctuary. And yet again, thou shalt see great abominations. Chapter 11, verse 22 through verse 25. Chapter 11, verse 22. And the cherubim lifted up their wings, and the wheels were behind beside them. And the glory of the God of Israel was over them above. And the glory of Jehovah went up from the midst of the city, and stood upon the mountain which is on the east side of the city. And the Spirit lifted me up, and brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God into Chaldea, to them of the captivity. And the vision that I had seen went up from me. And I spoke unto them of the captivity, all the things that Jehovah has shown me. May we look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, how we praise and thank Thee that through our Lord Jesus Christ Thou hast given us an open heaven. How we praise and thank Thee that Thou hast privileged us with a vision of God, that we may behold the glory of the Lord with unveiled face, and be transformed according to His image from glory to glory, as by the Lord the Spirit. So, our Father, as we are all here, we just look up to Thee. We ask that Thy glory shall transform us. We pray that we may hear Thy voice. We may see Thee, and we may see what Thou dost see, that we may be one with Thee, and we may be those who receive grace from Thee. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. The prophet Ezekiel, by the river Chebar, he saw the heavens were open. And he saw the visions of God. This was his salvation. Because at that time, Ezekiel was really in deep despair. He was 30 years old. He was supposed to enter into the holy temple to serve as a priest unto God. And he was a priest in heart. That was the one thing that he was trained for. That was the one thing that he was interested. That was the one thing that he lived for. And yet, it was a hopeless situation. He was among the captives by the river Kiba. And he was there already 5 years. There was absolutely no hope of his return. On the contrary, even the city of Jerusalem will soon be destroyed. The temple will completely be destroyed. So far as Ezekiel was concerned, that was his end. Life was meaningless, purposeless. He was in deep depression and despair. But thank God, at this end of his life, God began with a beginning. The heavens were open, and he saw the visions of God that delivered him out of despair into hope, that delivered him out of emptiness and purposeless into usefulness and meaning. God made him a prophet priest. He was able to serve the purpose of God among the captives. His life became meaningful and effective. And it is all because the glory of the Lord appeared to him. Dear brothers and sisters, we do believe that this is our salvation. What we need today, above all things, is to live under an open heaven and to see the vision of God. What we need today is to see the glory of the Lord. And if we see the glory of the Lord, that solves all our problems. That will give us life, give us strength, give us direction, give us purpose, give us ministry, that our life on earth will mean something to the Lord. And of course, it will be fulfillment to us. So we do hope that God will give us a strong desire that we will see His glory. This is one thing that we do long for. We want to see the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord endures forever. Things have changed and are changing all around. And we may change, but the glory of the Lord endures forever. There you'll find the throne of God. There you'll find He who sits upon the throne. There you'll find the cherubims that carry the throne wherever God wants to go. In other words, the purpose of God concerning man, the purpose of God concerning the whole creation remains forever before God. It is there, and one day we will be there. So, brothers and sisters, what we need is to catch a glimpse of that glory. And that glory will deliver us from despair, disappointment, frustration, and will lift us up into the very purpose of God. And our life will live in His will. When the glory of the Lord appeared to Ezekiel, the call also came to him. He was called to be a prophet to the nation of Israel. And you'll find the word of the Lord came to him and said, speak to the people, whether they hear or they forbear, because they are a rebellious people. But at least let them know that there has been a prophet among them. Dear brothers and sisters, no one can see the glory of the Lord without being called to be a prophet. And of course, by prophet, I use it in the broadest sense. You remember Moses said, oh, that all God's people are prophets. You remember Paul said, let all prophesy. In other words, there is a tremendous need today among the people of God to hear God's voice. There is a tremendous need today among God's people to see what God wants them to see. The problem today is we who are God's people, we who are supposed to see, we who are supposed to hear, we do not see and we do not hear. We need prophetic voices in our days. But who can speak for God? Who can help God's people to see what God wants them to see? Only those who have seen the glory of the Lord. If we see the glory of the Lord, we will receive a calling. And our calling is to tell the people what is in God's mind. What is it that God wants to convey to us? What does He see about us? And what does He want to do with us? Whether they hear or they forbear, that is not the problem. The problem is that the people of God may know there has been a prophet among them. So here you'll find Ezekiel was called to be a prophet to his people. Even though outwardly it was almost a futile work, because this was a nation, a rebellious nation. They wouldn't listen. Their hearts were hardened. And yet, Ezekiel was to tell them what he saw and what he heard. In another sense, even though immediately it didn't seem to work, and yet, in the long run, we do find that the prophecy of Ezekiel had its effect. Because one day, there will be a remnant returning from Babylon. And I do believe partly it was the work of Ezekiel. So dear brothers and sisters, let us not be disappointed whether people will hear or will forbear. We have a mission. We want to tell the people of God what we see and what we hear. God called him not only to be a prophet, but also God appointed him to be a watchman, to watch what was coming and to warn the people that which was to come. Hopefully, some might be rescued. And dear brothers and sisters, this will be the same with us today. If we see the vision of God, if the glory of the Lord should appear to us, then we are being set up as watchmen in the church. We are to warn the people of God, and hopefully some may be rescued. a year was passed. It was now in the sixth year, and Ezekiel was among his people. The elders of Judah sat before him. And then he said, I looked, and behold, a likeness as the appearance of fire appeared to him. And a hand took hold of him. And in the spirit, he was lifted and he was brought into Jerusalem. Once again, the glory of the Lord appeared to Ezekiel. And that glory took him in the spirit and brought him to Jerusalem. Why? Because there was a controversy between God and his people. There was a controversy between the glory of the Lord and the shame of the people. So Ezekiel was brought back in the vision into Jerusalem to the house of God, and there God wanted to show him something. Now this temple in Jerusalem was built by Solomon. We remember that David has such a love for God. He has such a love for the house of God that he wanted to build a house for God. If you return to Psalm 132, you can see the heart of David. There David wrote a song concerning his passion, his love for God and for his house. He said, Jehovah, remember for David all his affliction, how he swore unto Jehovah, vowed unto the mighty one of Jacob, I will not come into the tent of my house, I will not go up to the couch of my bed, I will not give sleep to mine eyes, slumber to my eyelids, until I find out a place for Jehovah, habitations for the mighty one of Jacob. In the heart of David, the man who was after God's own heart, there was a passion, there was a longing that he longed to build God a house. Because at that time, the ark of God was hidden in the wood of the forest. The ark of God was neglected. David had to find that ark. Behold, we heard of it at Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of the wood. Let us go into his habitation. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, Jehovah, into thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. For thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. It was in the heart of David to build God a house, that God might enter into his rest. Remember, God had no rest. Because God did not have a house. The ark of God was hidden, neglected. David found it. He brought the ark into the tent of David on Mount Zion. And he had a desire to build God a house. God appreciated it very much. But because he was a man that shed much blood, therefore God said, you are not to build it, but your son Solomon will build it. So Solomon built the temple.
It was a magnificent temple. And after the temple was finished, on the day that it was dedicated to God, you remember how fire came down from heaven and burned the burnt offering, and the glory of the Lord appeared and covered the whole house. So the priests had to retreat, and all the people there, when they saw the glory of the Lord fill the house, they all bowed down upon their face and they worship God, and they say, "Blessed be unto God, for His loving kindness endures forever." What a sight! The glory of the Lord was in the house and filled the house. God was satisfied. God was satisfied with the house. God was satisfied with His people. He entered into His rest. He rested Himself among His own people. Now that was the house, the temple in Jerusalem. 400 years later, about 400 years later, Ezekiel was brought back in that vision into Jerusalem to that house. But what kind of a house it had become. Outwardly, it was still the same house. Outwardly, it was still glorious. It was a wonderful, beautiful edifice. Outwardly, the sacrifices were offered. Outwardly, the priesthood was functioning in the temple. Outwardly, the people who were still in Jerusalem, they still came to the house of God to worship God. Outwardly, it seemed as if nothing had changed. Everything went on as usual. But that was not the way the glory of the Lord saw His house. Why did God brought Ezekiel back into that temple? Didn't God know what was going on in that house? Certainly He did. But why did He bring Ezekiel back to see the situation? Remember, Ezekiel was a priest in heart. He loved God very much. And he loved the house of God. His love towards the house of God was almost like the heart of David. But why should God bring Ezekiel back to that house and show him things that will really hurt Ezekiel to his very bones? Now, why did God do that? It is as if God was trying to prove a point. God was trying to show His prophet how much He was hurt by what the children of Israel did in that house. He wanted sympathy from His prophet. He wanted His prophet to stand with Him. He wanted His prophet to tell the children of Israel what actually was the condition of the house. Why? Because their eyes were blind. Even though all these things were happening and for a long time, but people didn't realize. Their eyes were blind. Their ears were deaf. Their hearts were hardened. So God wanted to show His prophet Ezekiel what the condition of the house actually was in relation to His glory. He will measure the house with His glory and to see whether the house will measure up to His glory. He wanted his prophet to see. He wanted his prophet to tell the people, whether they hear or they forbear, it didn't matter. God wanted to prove a point. God wanted to tell his people what the condition of the house was before his glory. Ezekiel, in that vision, was brought back. He saw the glory of the Lord there. He was brought to the entry of the inner gate that looketh towards the north. And God said to him, Son of man, lift now thine eyes towards the north. Look towards the north. And I lifted mine eyes towards the north, and behold, northward of the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. Now remember, Ezekiel saw this in a vision. In other words, it was not necessary that there should be such a physical image of jealousy standing there at the entry of the gate to the altar. There might be such an image. There might not be such an image, and we were never told what that image of jealousy actually was, but that was not important. Why? Because Ezekiel saw this in a vision. In the vision he saw the image of jealousy there by the entry to the altar. Now, brothers and sisters, what is the altar? The altar is the altar of burnt offering. In other words, the altar is the place where the people of God worship. The altar is the place where they offer sacrifices and gifts to God. The altar is the place where the people of God devote themselves to God. But by the side of that altar, there stood the image of jealousy. We do not know what that image of jealousy was. But we do know that our God is a jealous God. Anything that will take away the glory of God, anything that will shear the glory of God, anything that would displace God, anything that would take the place of God, anything that will shear the place of God, is an image of jealousy. Whether it is physical, whether it is visible, or whether it is moral and spiritual and invisible, it is the same. Dear brothers and sisters, as the people of God, they ought to approach the altar, and by offering sacrifices to God, they gave themselves to God. They ought to worship God in spirit and in truth. They ought to serve God with singleness of heart. There is only one God, and this is the one God that we worship and we serve. But by the side of it, the image of jealousy. Were they offering sacrifices on the altar to God? Were they serving God and worshiping God? Outwardly they might. But what they actually did, they were sacrificing to the image of jealousy. You remember Stephen in the book of Acts, when he stood before the council and witnessed, he said, when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, what did they carry with them along through the wilderness? Was it the tabernacle of God? Was it the ark of God? Outwardly, yes. But Stephen said, you were carrying with you your idol. Because that was the reality. Oh, brothers and sisters, here you'll find the people of God. Outwardly, they were offering sacrifices on the altar, but in actuality, they were worshiping idols. They had an image of jealousy. Aside from God, they worshiped something. That something else might be in the name of God. Remember the children of Israel? When they were at Mount Sinai, and Moses went up to the mountain to receive the law, and there you'll find the children of Israel were there. We don't know what happened to Moses. They came to Aaron and said, make us a God that will lead us. So Aaron made a golden calf, and probably they called the name of the golden calf Jehovah. And there they worshiped the golden calf, thinking that they were worshiping God. But dear brothers and sisters, that's the image of jealousy. In the name of God, but not God. What did God say? And he said unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do? The great abominations that the house of Israel commit here to cause me to go far off from my sanctuary. As if God said, Ezekiel, did you see what they are doing? They are driving me away from my house. This is my house. This is my sanctuary. This is where I live. This is where I rest. This is where I'm worshipped. This is where I'm served. But what they are doing there, I couldn't stand it anymore. They are driven me out. I'm being driven out of my own house. Don't you see that? How it hurt God's heart. But God said, and yet again, thou shalt see great abomination. As if this is not enough. God said, you will see more. God took him to the entry of the court. And there was a wall. And God said, dig through the wall. There was a hole. So Ezekiel dig through the wall. And behind the wall, he saw a chamber of imaginations. All kinds of beasts, creeping things, creatures were painted all around the wall. And there he saw 70 men, the elders of the nation of Israel. And they were there with censer in their hands, and they were burning incense. The 70 elders of Israel. They were the leaders. They were the civil leaders of the nation of Israel. They were supposed to lead the nation to worship God. And they were there in the court of God. And yet, in secret, in actuality, they were worshiping their imagination. Everyone has his own imagination. One may have an imagination of a fox. The other may have an imagination of a snake. Or the other may have an imagination of a crocodile. You'll find that everyone has his own imagination of what God is to be. Everyone has his own concept of God. Not according to revelation. Not according to the Word. not according to the truth, but according to his own imagination. Dear brothers and sisters, are they burning incense to God? No, they are burning incense to their concept of God. Outwardly, they were burning incense to God. They were offering prayers to God. But actually, they led the nation of Israel after their imaginations, far away from God. As if this was still not enough, God said, you will yet see more abominations. He brought me to the gate of Jehovah's house, that was towards the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. And he said unto me, seest thou, son of man, thou shalt yet again see greater abominations than these. There you'll find, at the entrance of the house of God, there were women there. They were weeping for Tammuz. We were told that Tammuz actually is the goddess Venus. Adonai Venus. According to legend, she was killed by a boar, but she resurrected. And in a sense, it was a natural worship. It's the sun as it goes down and it returns. The winter and the spring. In other words, here you'll find these women were worshiping according to the dictate of their emotion. They worship as their emotion led them. It was natural religion. Not revealed, but natural. Emotion, but not real. But God said, you will see yet more. And he brought me into the inner court of Jehovah's house. And behold, on the entrance of the temple of Jehovah, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men, with their backs towards the temple of Jehovah, and their faces towards the east, and they worshipped the sun towards the east. Here you'll find even closer, there, between the porch and the altar. It's almost into the temple itself. And there you'll find 25 people there. Now, who were these 25 people? Some people thought that because the priest served in 24 courses. And there was the high priest directing the 24 courses. So the 25 people probably were one from each course with the high priest. So in other words, that was the priesthood. The priesthood was in the temple, serving God, in the house of God, in the holy place. And yet what were they doing there? You'll find they were turning their back towards the ark of God, the mercy seat. And they turned their back towards God, and they were worshiping the Son. Instead of the Creator, they worship the creation. Think of that. Oh, brothers and sisters, not only the civil leaders, not only the women, because women have great influence, so far as the condition of the nation was concerned, and how true it is. Dear sisters, you have great influence. Not only the civil leaders, not only the women, but even the priesthood, the religious leaders. What were they doing there at the temple? They were supposed to serve God in purity. And there, you'll find they turned their back against God. They serve the creature, creation, instead of the Creator. God showed all these to the prophet Ezekiel. And God said, I cannot stand it anymore. How long suffering was God? He must have suffered much through the years. Daily he sent his prophets to his people to remind them, to show them what they actually were. But they did not listen. Even at this last hour, God raised up Ezekiel. God said it was hopeless. But hope against hope. Tell them what you saw. Dear brothers and sisters, are we in a better position today? You remember at the time of our Lord Jesus, when he was 30 years old, at the beginning of his public ministry, he went to the temple. There was this temple restored by the remnant, beautified by King Herod. And when our Lord Jesus entered into the temple area, and he saw all these money changers, when he saw these cattle and sheep, he couldn't stand it anymore. He made a rope. He drew the cattle and the sheep out. He overturned the table of the money changers. And he said, you made my father's house a house of merchandise. How can you do that? Every year, countless people visited the temple. Every year, the children of Israel came from all the corners of the earth to worship God. Every year they came to offer cattle and sheep. They paid their tribute, money, to the temple. And for the sake of convenience, the priests at the back actually provided all these money changers and all these cattle and sheep that are already be koshered, so they could just come and change and pay their tribute. They did not need to bring their cattle from afar. And even if they did, may not be approved. And all these cattle had already been approved by the priest. So all they need to do is to buy them and to offer them. What convenience it was. But how profitable too, to the priests. Nobody seemed to mind. People came in and went out, thinking that this was expedient, this was convenient, this was what it should be, this was what it must be, this was what you must live with. Nobody seemed to care.
And side one, please turn to cassette.
Our Lord Jesus entered into the temple. He saw. He saw what God saw. He saw what the glory of God saw. And when he saw that scene, he couldn't contain himself. He had to do something. Because they made his father's house a bazaar. Did they listen? They didn't. After 3 years, at the end of the ministry of our Lord Jesus, The last time he was in Jerusalem before he was crucified. He entered into the temple, Esau saw the business went on as usual. Oh, how it must hurt him. Once again, he cleansed the temple. He overturned the table. He drew out the kettle. And he said, this is a house of prayer. And you make it a den of robbers. You are robbers. And because of that, he was crucified. They weren't happy. They would rather have his money changers. They would rather have an empty temple. They didn't care whether the glory of the Lord was there or not. Oh, brothers and sisters, what are we doing today? Brothers and sisters, look at the church of God today. Do you see a beautiful building? Do you see a wonderful house? Do you see all the activities going on? Do you see all the worship in the name of the Lord Jesus? As if everything goes on as usual. As if God is worshipped and served. But where is the glory of the Lord? Is God happy? Is God satisfied? Is He worshipped? Is He served? Oh, brothers and sisters, how we set up the image of jealousy in the very house of God. We serve according to the teaching and instruction of man, according to the imagination of our thoughts. We serve according to the traditions of the fathers. We serve out of convenience, expediency. We think that we have to live with all these things. These are religious things that we have to. Brothers and sisters, what is the house of God today? At the very side, by the very side of the altar, you see the image of jealousy. In the court, you find a chamber of imaginations. At the entrance of the house of God, you find women weeping. As if they are very religious, very emotional. They love God so much. But which God? Even the religious leaders, they are leading people away from worshiping God into worshiping creation. Do we worship God in spirit and in truth? Is our worship just once a week, in a certain place? The Lord said to the Samaritan woman, the time is now. You do not worship God in Jerusalem, nor on Mount Gerizim. But he who worship God, worship Him in spirit and in truth. Because the Father is seeking for true worshipers. Those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. Brothers and sisters, are we the people of God who worship God in spirit and in truth? Are we the house of God where His glory rests? Or are we just going through religious motions, doing religious activities in the name of the Lord Jesus? But one day the Lord said, I do not know you, you workers of lawlessness. Oh, that the glory of the Lord will show us what the house of God is today. If you do not see the glory of the Lord, brothers and sisters, in darkness, you think that the house of God is beautiful, is wonderful. But under the light of the glory of the Lord, what will you see? It hurts God, and it should hurt you. Brothers and sisters, do you feel hurt? Or are you satisfied? Oh, how many of God's people today are so contented, because they are religious, because they are serving God. But are they? Is the glory of God there? And what was the result? God told the prophet Ezekiel, I couldn't stand it anymore. I had to judge the situation. And in vision he saw six men coming forth with slaughter weapons. And another man in linen with an ink horn. And God said to the man in linen with an ink horn, go through the city, put a mark upon the head of those who moan and cry for the abominations that is in the temple. And that man went through the city, and he put a toll upon the forest. And then God sent the six men with slaughter weapon to go and slay men and women and children, beginning from the temple. Let the temple be defiled by corpse. So the six men started to slay the people, and Ezekiel was spared. Oh, he cried, ah, Lord Jehovah, will you make an end of the remnant with the fury of your wrath? Are you going to destroy thy people altogether? Will you not spare some? Ezekiel was spared. Historically, Jeremiah was spared. A small remnant was spared, but the nation was destroyed. Dear brothers and sisters, 1 Peter chapter 4 says, judgment shall begin with the house of God. It is true that judgment is coming soon upon this world. One day the world will know the wrath of the Lamb. Today it is the patience of the Lamb. But one day the world will know the wrath of the Lamb. They shall hide themselves in caves and caused the mountains to fall upon them, because the wrath of the Lamb is come. But brothers and sisters, before judgment comes upon the world, judgment has already begun with the house of God. Not necessarily physical killing, spiritually. If we do not repent, we will be spiritually dead. The glory of the Lord departed. If we repent, we will be spared, and we shall see His glory. Dear brothers and sisters, by the grace of God, may we be among those who are spared. But who are they? Blessed are those who weep. Blessed are those who cry, because they see the abominations that's going on in the house of God in the name of Jesus. Oh, what abomination. What blasphemy. Dear brothers and sisters, do you see? Do you cry? But that's not all. Yes, the nation of Israel will be judged. But the saddest thing is, the glory of the Lord departed from the house. This house was built for God, not for man. This house was built for the glory of God to do. And God was happy to build it. He was grieved, hurt and hurt. But He wouldn't leave. But the day came, He had to leave. If you read the 3 chapters in Ezekiel, from 8 to 11, you will find, first of all, Ezekiel saw the glory of the Lord upon the throne, upon the cherubim. But the cherubim began to lift their wings. They came out of the holiest of all and rest upon the threshold of the house. God was leaving, but He lingered. He did not want to leave. He wants to live among His people. But He was driven out. He lingered there on the threshold. And then from the threshold, He was lifted up again to the east side of the court. Waited. And then the cherubim lifted their wings and they carried the glory of the Lord out of the city to the east side of the mountain. Ichabod. No glory. Where is the glory? The glory of the Lord had departed. But even so, the glory of the Lord was in that mountain, overlooking the city, overlooking the house. On the one hand, watching to see the city destroyed, the house destroyed. But on the other hand, there was a promise. Chapter 11, verse 19. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Even though God was going to destroy the city and the house and the people, and yet in his mercy he spared a remnant. Not because they were better than the rest, but because they had a broken and contrite heart. And with this remnant, God said, I will give them a new heart, a new spirit, a heart of flesh, and they shall keep my statutes and my covenant. I will be their God, and they will be my people. We know this is the new covenant. Oh, what mercy. What promise. Why? Because man may fail. God never fails. What God has in his mind from the very beginning concerning his house shall be fully realized. The grace of God, the mercy of God will do it. Not because of man, but because of himself. Thank God, in judgment there is mercy. May the Lord have mercy upon us. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we are thy people. Thou hast chosen us even before the foundation of the world. We are chosen in Christ Jesus in love. Our Father, we are thy house, thy resting place, thy home. But how we repent before thee. We have made thy house a house of merchandise. We have made the house of prayer a den of robbers. Oh, will not thou come and cleanse us? Do not allow us to continue in abominations. Lord, if thou canst stand it, do not allow us to stand it. In spite of ourselves, oh come Lord, purge us, scorch us, drive away all that which hurt thee. Renew within us a pure heart, that we may walk in thy ways, we may keep thy covenant, that we may be thy people, and thou mayst be glorified in the midst of thy own people. Lord, thou art our only hope. We look up to thee. Have mercy, mercy, mercy upon us. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.